to the book of Ephesians. Before the Christmas season, we began a series of messages on Ephesians, and we began to look at the wonderful calling of God, the high calling of God. And we had looked at those first three chapters and had looked at how wonderful God's plan of salvation truly is. And then we broke for Christmas, and I want to begin to pick that up, but before we do, I don't want to race into the second half of Ephesians without re-looking at the beginning. Because this is something that is so easy to lose. We spent 2 weeks looking at how Paul prayed for them that they would be able to understand this. He said, this is stuff that you think you can, it's real easy to go, yeah. Okay, I wrote it in a notebook someplace, or I took notes in my Bible, and I am not minimizing that for a second. But here's what I'm saying. It's so easy to say, okay, I got this stuff here. Yeah. I could look up my notes and pass a test on it. Yeah. I know what you said, but it is an entirely something different to really begin to know what it is that God has done in Christ. And so, before we even read the Scripture, I want us to pray this prayer together. We don't usually do responsive readings, but we're not going to. We're going to do a unison reading. I want you to turn to Ephesians 3, 14. And I want us to just read this together. We're not very practiced at this, but let's try it. And maybe that will force us to think about it in a different way. We're going to begin with Ephesians 3, 14, and we're going to end at the end of the chapter, verse 21. Here we are. Let's read this. We'll be in the NIV. If you're in something different, then it'll really sound funny. Here we go. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work in us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Oh God, may we truly mean this prayer. May we understand what is at stake in comprehending these things, that you had to twice write such a prayer. That those who were closer to you than we are, those who were living in the sunlight of a fresh awakening of your Holy Spirit, those who were living in the summer of your warmth and light, that they would understand, oh God, how much more we who live in this winter season must be given fresh eyes, fresh hearts, that we might comprehend these things in the glorious name of Jesus. Amen. Now will you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. What were you? Hurting, weakened, needing a little help. You were dead. Somebody says, oh, I'm afraid to witness because I'll drive someone away. What are you going to do to a dead person? We fail to comprehend how dead people are. Often people will say, well, so-and-so drove me away. No, they didn't. All they did was bring out the hatred for God that was in your evil heart. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. The entire book of Ephesians can be summed up in three words. But the order is absolutely essential. And we spent about a month and a half, about 5 weeks, looking at that first word, and today will be another day of doing that. It's found in verse 6. God has raised us up with Christ and seated us. And the first word that we need to understand Ephesians is the word sit. We have been made to sit in Christ. The second word, and I'll use the King James rather than the NIV, which uses a thought translation rather than a word-for-word translation, comes from Ephesians 4, two verses, verses 1 and 17. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to, and the NIV says, live a life. The King James and other translations translate that to walk. Worthy. To walk. And then in verse 17, he says, so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer and other translations translate this, walk as the Gentiles do. And then finally, Ephesians 6. Verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand. And the entirety of Ephesians is bound up in these three words: to sit, to walk, and to stand. To sit, to walk, and to stand. And that is the order. Now that is the exact opposite of how most people view the gospel. Were you to go to a multitude of churches around the world today, they would have twisted this into the exact opposite. They would say that first you have to take your stand. Confirmation. Then you have to begin to walk. And once you walk, then God will someday elevate you up to sit in Christ as the reward for your having taken a stand and your having walked in the right way. But God knows that that is not true. We are going to, in the very near future, begin to look at Ephesians 4, and we're going to look at what it means to walk the Christian walk. But the Christian walk is not the beginning. The beginning is to be seated in Christ. If you are not seated in Christ, then you cannot walk the Christian walk. It is an impossibility. That's why the Word of God spends so much time driving home this point. It's not you, it's in Christ. It's not you, it's in Christ. Now, God understands that this is not our nature, and that's why we need a new nature. Notice what it says in verse 12. Look at Ephesians 2:12. Remember, and one of the hardest things for us to do in a visceral sense is to remember. Remember that at one time you were separated from Christ. Always remember that. Are you a believer? Are you truly in Christ? Remember that that was not something natural to you. The person who says, I was born in the church, I always grew up believing in Christ, be very afraid if that's your word. Because Paul clearly says, remember that at that time you were separated from Christ. Do you remember what it was like to be separated from Christ? To think you were okay and not have a clue as to what it would have been like to stand in front of a holy God? You say, well, I was never a gross sinner. It depends on how you define gross and sin. Is pride a gross sin? Well, you know, not really. That's just healthy self-image. Is it? You were excluded from the citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise. Look at what he says, without hope. Now, here's the sad thing. So many who are outside of Christ today have hope. The problem in evangelism today is the church has so distorted the gospel that people have a hope, but it is a false hope. It is a hope that is based on God is so loving that He'll turn a blind eye and everything will be okay. As I've talked to people in the past, and I'll ask often the questions from EE, and I'll say, you know, what would you say to God? Well, I don't think I'll have to say anything to God. I think God will just let me in. I was talking with someone just this week, and it was interesting because seldom are people very, very honest. And this person was saying, you know, it's really hard to get older. I said, yes, it is. And it's doubly hard for you because you don't have any true hope of where you're going at the end. Oh, but to have been taken from this place to a place of separated, excluded, foreigners, without hope, without God. Oh, I've got God, I just don't want that Jesus stuff. No, you can't have God without the Jesus stuff. There is one God. Which God is it? The God, it is the God who revealed Himself in Jesus Christ and not the God of all religions. It is the one God. There is one God, and there is one mediator. One go-between. It ain't Buddha. It ain't Muhammad. And you know Muhammad knew that? You know Muhammad wrote in the Quran that he didn't know whether he would make it or not? Because the God of Islam, you know, people don't know what the Quran says. But Muhammad said, there's no way to know for absolute certain that you will go to paradise with Allah. Because Allah is capricious, and if He gets there one day, even if you've done everything He says, Allah could just say, I don't like you, and throw you out anyway. The only way to bypass that is to kill people in jihad and die doing it. As a suicide bomber. Is it any wonder that in a world without hope, as the Muslim world is, that so many young people are willing to put bombs on themselves? To be without hope. Think about where you were. But look at verse 13. But now in Christ, you who once were far away, have been, notice, you who were once far away have brought yourselves near. No, that's grace. God did what we couldn't do. You want to have a jumping contest? We could all line up and see how high you can jump. Anybody reach the ceiling? I don't care if you had the best basketball player in the world, they aren't going to reach the ceiling. But you know how low that ceiling is compared to heaven? We can't jump up to heaven. Oh, but God, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Oh, what God has done in His grace. Oh, what God has done. And I want you to notice, I want you to be reminded, we went over these, but I want you to be reminded of five things. Five things that we have in Christ. First of all, we have approach to God. That's what we just looked at, Ephesians 2, verse 13. Ephesians 2:13. We've been brought near. Look at what Ephesians 3:12 says. Look at Ephesians 3:12. Ephesians 3:12. In Him, Jesus, and through faith in Jesus, Ephesians 3:12, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. How many people do you talk to that say, oh, I pray every day? Or I pray all the time. I pray. But what hope do you have that your prayers ever reach to the throne of God? Oh, we have great hope because in Him and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. That's what the writer of Hebrews says. Look with me at Hebrews 4:16. Hebrews 4:16. The writer of Hebrews was a good Jew. He knew the system. He knew that you had to go to the temple. Can you imagine having to travel to Jerusalem every time you wanted to get near to God or really give a message? That's why there's so many Jews today at the Wailing Wall. That's as close as they can get. They can't go into the temple courts anymore. Forget about going into the courts of the men or the courts of the priests. Or into the holy place or the most holy place. They can't even go to the courts anymore. So they stand at a wall and shove paper in and hope that it's close enough to God. But they're good Jews. They knew the system. That you had to go to that holy place with the blood to get forgiveness. Oh. But here's what he says. He says, let us then, Hebrews 4:16, approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Oh, how great is the salvation that's in Christ, that we have actual access to God. Number two, we have the promise. Look at Ephesians 3:6. Ephesians 3:6. Ephesians 3:6. This mystery. Paul's talking about the mystery of the gospel, that God didn't reveal fully in the Old Testament what He was going to do. He gave hints, but it was a mystery. And no one could understand it until it happened. And we go, oh! This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Oh, in Jesus we have the promise. And the great promise. Oh, there are many people who have promises and they'll tell you about the promise book and the promise letter and the promise verses and the promise Bible and it's all things about how to get rich quick. But that's not the promise. There are many promises. But we have the promise singular, and that is the promise of life. Because I don't care how shiny the car is, the new car smell never lasts as long as the payments. I don't care how wonderful the new house is, and it's great that Courtney and Dan were able to put down. But I don't care how great the new house is. The new house feel never lasts as long as the mortgage. Oh, I don't care how quote-unquote blessed we are in this life. It will be dust in the wind to those who perish forever. And as C.S. Lewis has rightfully said, hell works both forwards and backwards, so that there is no one in hell who says, well, I may be in hell now, but at least I had a great life. Hell will work itself backwards because it is eternal through the entire life till hell poisons every memory, every pleasure, until the entirety of our existence from conception to the end of eternity, those who are in hell will be filled with hell. And heaven is eternal as well. And heaven not only goes forward, it's not that I suffer for Christ and then I die and then I... Heaven goes backwards as well until every day of the believer's life, every trial, every temptation, every struggle, every rejection is filled with the glory of heaven and the joy that is associated in sharing in the suffering of Christ. And we now today have a true promise. Not the hope so, well, I hope when I die there's something out there. No, we can look. I love the scene from the movie Judgment, in which the Antichrist is called to the stand. And the lawyer pulls out a pistol and aims it at Antichrist and says, which one of your followers will jump in front of the gun for you? And no one will. He says, but these people are willing to die for a God who loves them. Oh, because we have a promise. And that promise isn't that we'll get ahead in this life. That promise is, there is a pie in the sky by and by. I can remember a fairly liberal theologian, but he got one thing right. I'm not recommending his writings. I'm not recommending his theology, but he got one thing right, and that was he was at a symposium as an old man, and all of his liberal students were around him mocking the Bible. And one of them stood up and said, Dr. Bart, isn't this teaching about heaven just pie in the sky by and by? And as liberal as he was, he responded in a godly fashion and said, well, the first question you have to ask is, if there's pie in the sky, is it really there? Is it pie in the sky, or is it an illusion? And if there's really pie in the sky, why would you deride it? Oh, there is pie in the sky by and by. And that is the promise. Third of all, there is wisdom. Look with me at Colossians, the sister book to Ephesians, Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. Colossians 2, 3. I want to start at verse 2 because 3 picks up in the middle of the sentence, run-on sentences as Paul was... did normally. My purpose is that they might be encouraged in heart and united in love so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You want wisdom and knowledge? Look in Christ. You want wisdom and knowledge? Look in Christ. Oh, the wonder in Christ. That's why it's amazing when, you know, a person who is struggling with surrendering to Christ, and they're fighting and they've got all these arguments, and then they come to the place that they surrender to Him. And it immediately makes sense, doesn't it? And you look back and you go, how stupid was I? Are you kidding? And then you go out and you tell somebody, and they start with the whole arguments that you were using 48 hours ago. And you go, are you nuts? Do you hear yourself? I don't believe there is a heaven, but if there is one, I'm going there. Are you kidding? Which is it? There isn't one, or you're going there? Well, both. But we don't understand in our heart of hearts that all the knowledge and all the wisdom, it's in Christ. And until you're in Christ, you have none of it. And then there's redemption, forgiveness. Look with me, Colossians 1:14. We'll begin at verse 13. I love Colossians 1:13. It's one of my favorite verses. One of about 1,500 favorite verses. I love these people that go, well, you know, my life verse, I go, how could you have just one? My life verse starts in Genesis and ends someplace in Revelation. Colossians 1:13, for He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. And that's what darkness is. It's a dominion. You are a conquered slave. Do you know how many citizens there are in the British Empire? Anybody know the exact number of citizens there are in the British Empire? Zero. They are all subjects. They are owned by the king or the queen. But it's worse with the kingdom of darkness, because you're not just owned, you are enslaved. How else can they charge you $8 a pack for cigarettes and then $50 for something to try to help you get off the cigarettes? Blows my mind. But see, they're slaves. And He brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves. Oh, what a blessing that is. In whom? In the Son He loves. We have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. And you know, there are so many people today dealing with guilt, trying to hide their guilt, put on a happy face. But why is it that so many people drink themselves to just incoherence week after week after week after week after week? How come people have to shove a needle in their arm or eat a brownie? forget the guilt. To forget the pain. But it doesn't help because the guilt is still there, and no matter how much you numb it, you awaken. And if you could numb your guilt from this day to the end of your life, as some people do, because you go into the hospital these days toward the end of life and they put a needle in your arm and you may never wake up until you're in eternity. And there are people that literally from this day to the end of their life will be numbed to sleep in a state where they cannot think of their guilt or their pain, only to wake up in eternity and find that there is no morphine in hell. Oh, but to be forgiven. To be forgiven. To not have to dull the pain, but to say, I am forgiven through Him by the blood of His Son. And then there is righteousness. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:30. 1 Corinthians 1:30. To a church that was struggling with everything, with everything that had to do with righteousness, with one of the most unrighteous churches in the ancient world, the New Testament world. Paul writes this, and he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, he says, it is because of Him, 1 Corinthians 1:30, that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, our holiness, and redemption. Now, you know, in this world, righteousness may not have a lot of currency. Righteousness is sold pretty cheap at the corner market, isn't it? Your boss will try to buy your righteousness cheaply, won't he? Oh, come on. Everybody does it. Just fill out the report. You know, they don't need to know the full truth. Your boss will try to buy your righteousness pretty cheaply. Your friends will try to buy your righteousness pretty. Come on, everybody's doing it. And you know, righteousness doesn't seem to have a lot of value in this life, does it? That's why Paul says, if in this life only you have hope in Christ, you're of all men most pitiable. You know, at the very second of death, there is going to be only one thing that matters. And that is righteousness. Because there is no way to enter heaven without absolute righteousness. Hebrews 12:14, without holiness, no one will see God. Were I to stand in front of a holy God in my own holiness, oh, how empty that would be. Praise God by the blood of His Son. Jesus is righteousness, And you and I may not comprehend what that means until we have been in eternity and seen the difference between those who are carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom and between those and those who die and in hell lift up their eyes being in torment. But on that day, it will become evidently clear the worth of righteousness. Oh, it's all in Christ. And you see, there's no way to get any of these things. Jesus will not give you any of these things. That's the lie of the 21st century American church, that you can come to Jesus and He'll hand them to you and you can go off and do with them what you want. It does not work that way. It's all in Him. When you're in Him, you have it all. When you're outside of Him, He can't give it to you to take away. You have none. It's all in Christ. Oh, how glorious it is. And that's why, let us end today where we began. In Ephesians 3, with that prayer. And that's why Paul prayed. Ephesians 3, I'm going to pick up in the beginning of the sentence in the middle of verse 17. And I pray, Ephesians 3:17, that you, being rooted and established in love, may have the power together with all the saints. See, you won't do it alone. I was listening. I love to listen in the mornings when I'm working on Sunday mornings, getting ready for worship. Anybody here get the gospel music channel? If you have Comcast, you do. You may never have found it. If you have our Comcast right here, it's channel 189. So you have to have the digital box to get it, but it's 189, the gospel music channel. And from 8 to 9 o'clock every Sunday morning, they have a show called Four, F-O-U-R, about Southern quartets. Boy, that takes me back to my roots with the Blue Ridge Quartet and the Jacobs Brothers and the Couriers and all those groups but they had a song, and you got to watch out because sometimes songs have some really bad theology. They had a gorgeous song with a bad theology. It said, "I don't need nobody. I just, as long as I got King Jesus, I don't need nobody." Boy, that isn't true, because look at what Paul says here. He says that you may have the power together with all the saints. It's only when we gather with all the saints and God bestows His gifts upon us and we minister to one another that we can really begin to do this. He says that you may have the power to grasp how wide, how far is it from earth to heaven? How long an arm must it take to reach across that distance? How far is it from holiness to sin? How long the arm must be? How wide the love of God is, that He could reach from His holiness to our sin, from heaven to earth, from perfection to something entirely different. How wide it is. How wide the gap. But we may grasp how wide and how long. How long? What's the breadth of it? You know, I'm always amazed at people that say, well, I'm too bad for God to ever forgive me. Yep, your sin is, you as a limited being can create an infinite sin that even an infinite God can't cancel out. Don't trust your power. God is able to reach beyond any distance. He goes the width and the length and the height. See, that's what this is all about, to be raised up and to be seated. Do you understand how deep in the mud we were and how high above the mud we've been lifted, to be lifted out of where we were into Christ? How glorious it is. How wide and long and high and how deep. Oh, how deep we were and how high we've been raised, all the difference in those things is the love of Christ. What a gospel. What a gospel. I'm going to ask as we pray, I'm going to pray what Paul prayed. As our closing, I'm going to read Paul's prayer. Here it is in the Word of God. It's found in Ephesians 1, beginning at 15. I'm going to start at verse 18. Verse 17. And I want you to pray this for yourself and for those who are around you. Here is what Paul prayed. He says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in this present age, but also in the age to come. In Jesus' name, O God, in Jesus' name, amen.